All right, in our remaining minutes, I want to encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. I'm going to read four verses of Scripture, and we're going to continue in our series on ignoring the red flags. And the red flag that we're dealing with at this particular point is the attitude of, well, there's the secular part of my life, and then there's the sacred part of my life, and those two things don't mix together. Well, that, of course, is unbiblical. It is nowhere taught in the Scripture. And as a result of that teaching, people make wrong decisions. People do things that are contrary to God's Word, and then they face all of the ramifications that come from that. If they'd have just followed God's Word in that regard, they would have been in a much better place. Generally speaking, when we have that kind of a mentality that they're secular and sacred and the two things don't mix together, we end up going in the wrong direction, and you go very fast. I've got some friends of mine that used to say that they stood with the Lord Jesus Christ and so forth like that, and then before long, they're now in the liberal camp. And Mrs. Pepper, we're talking about some of them that we've known through the years, and they're just way out in left field right now. What happened to them? This wasn't real. It was just another phase of life that they were going through, and they worked their way through it, and they worked their way out of it. Because in their minds, there's the secular and the sacred. But for the Christian, all things are what? All things are sacred. This passage of Scripture is one of the most profound passages that indicate that God is intimately involved in the affairs of human beings. And you better not forget it. Notice verse 1 of Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Does it say the king is a believer? No, it doesn't. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is intimately involved in the governments of the world. That's the takeaway. Verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but, conjunction of contrast in the Hebrew, the Lord pondereth the hearts. Here's mankind just making decisions, doing what's right in his own eyes, but who's searching their heart and how they're thinking? The God of the universe. God takes special interest in every human being, not just saints. Verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now get that. Your interactions with other human beings that require judgment calls. Everybody understand that? You're making judgment calls and you want to do right by other people. At least you should. What is the Lord more interested in? He says here in this passage that it is more acceptable to the Lord whenever we're doing right by other people and we're making good judgment calls than it is to get your sacrifice to Him. In other words, God's intimately concerned about how you think and how you treat others. And then verse 4. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is what? Say it out loud, please. Sin. Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment. A high look, we can get that one, right? We can get that one. Certainly, that's bad. The Bible says that a proud look is an abomination to God. The second one there, a proud heart. Oh, yeah, that's definitely, that's sin. But then that third one stands out on the pages of Scripture as one of the most astounding statements in the Bible. What does God consider to be wicked? The plowing of the wicked. Now, what is God saying here? What is He saying here? Here's a farmer out in the field. He's an unbeliever. And he's a wicked man. And he's plowing his field. Do we need cotton and peanuts and beans and soybeans? Do we need those things? Yes. we need to eat. But the Bible says that God looks down. If that's a wicked man that's plowing that field, he's sinning while he's doing that. Now that blows me away. It always has. There's other verses I'm going to point to that say almost the same thing. His action, because he's a wicked man, and by the way, the Hebrew word is interesting here. It's the word rasa in the Hebrew. And it occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament scriptures. And in the theological word book of the Old Testament, the narrowest meaning of the word deals with the legal system. The word wicked means lawbreaker. He's breaking a law. And then it began to dawn on me what God is saying here. Let's read it that way. A high look and a proud look and the plowing of a lawbreaker is sin. A lawbreaker. What law is he breaking as he plows his field? Let me read to you what John Phillips said about this passage. A wicked person has no thought of God. He plows and plants as if he himself can make the rain fall, cause the sun to shine, and produce the miracle of germination and growth. That is the height of presumption. The ultimate of abuse of God's mercy. God causes the sun to shine on the good and bad alike, the Bible says. But he writes the word sin over the lawbreaker who lives as though he does not exist. Such a person is ignorant of the fact that God looks upon all that he does. Are you listening? All that he does. Even his ordinary routines and mundane activities as sin. Now, if you want to know how pervasive the evil of the human heart is, it's clearly brought out here. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God in grace has sent His Son. He died on Calvary's tree. He paid the price for every sinner that's ever lived, past, present, and future. But don't allow your view of grace to demean what God has said about your sin. Every human being, no matter what they do, the mundane, if they are a lawbreaker, what they're doing is sin. I would imagine that 90% of people that go to church doesn't believe that. And I know that sounds pretty strong, but I think people have a real problem with God about this. You mean my daughter or my son or my nephew or my cousin is sinning in what they're doing? I don't believe that. They're my nephew. They're my cousin. They're my son. They're my daughter. You're putting your what in front of God? Your relationships. Your relationships are more important than what God says in His Word. And maybe that's why you're not witnessing to them. Maybe that's why you're not concerned about them fully, you know, coming to faith in Christ. And it's just kind of something that's way back on the back burner here, because I'm more concerned about my relationship with them. Do you understand? What's more important? A relationship that spans eternity? Or a relationship that ends the moment you leave this world? Because they're not going to be going to the same place you're going. Do you understand? God is showing us here that He's not only intimately involved in the lives of believers, but He's also intimately involved in the lives of unbelievers. Now that's important to get. That's how we understand and know how God was working in your life and my life before we became a believer in Christ. He was concerned about us. We were lawbreakers. Here's a king. He's making decisions. He's ruling. But who's actually at the steering wheel? It's God Almighty. Who's in the steering wheel of your life, believer or unbeliever? God is. And so any decision you make in your home, God's intimately concerned about that. Any decision that you make in your place of business, God is intimately concerned about that. He's involved. You might want to call him the silent partner, but actually he's the partner. A silent partner is someone that has part ownership and they vote once a year. How many of you get these things in the mail from your insurance companies or whatever, or your investment company that allows you to vote on decisions, all right? How many of you have actually turned those things in? Anybody? All right, good. There's a few of you that have. I'm sorry, I just throw it in the trash can because I don't know whether they even look at those things. And if I'm going to pay 50 cents to send something off, I'd at least like to get a letter back saying, hey, we read your vote. But you get nothing back. You get a picture of the people that's running like you know who they are. Right? And there's their name. This is for vice president. Oh, he's good looking. I'm voting for him. Oh, man, she's pretty. I'm going to vote for her. What is it? It's a beauty contest. You don't know who these people are. But they want you to vote. Listen, God's not like that. God's not like that. He is concerned, and that's why there is no secular and sacred with God. With God, everything is sacred. He's concerned about the unsaved, He's concerned about the saved, and He's involved in every aspect of life. And we must never live as if that's not true. One final thought here as we wrap this up. This may seem like extreme language, but it's repeated in other places. Look at Proverbs 15. Go back a few pages in your Bible. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked. There's our word again, rasa. What does it mean? Lawbreaker. All right? The sacrifice of the lawbreaker is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. You see, He's intimately involved in both. He hears the prayer of the wicked, the lawbreaker, but He says, what about it? It's wickedness, right? It's sin. Look over another real quick in the same passage we were just in. I should have had you just stay there, but in verse 27 of Proverbs 21, listen to this. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination, almost identical to that passage before in Proverbs 15. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind, a lawbreaker's mind? Now, why would God go to such detail about the unregenerate? Oh, we know they're already unregenerate. That's people we live with every day. And by the way, if you're not careful, you think the same way as they do. The Bible makes a huge point about the fact that when transformation takes place in the heart and life of an unbeliever, the thought process changes. Everything changes. And your view of compartmentalized life, I've got my church life over here, I live a certain way there. Here's my home life here, I live a certain way there. Here's my business life, I live professionally there. All right? This whole concept is a worldly concept. It comes right out of Grecian thinking, Plato's thinking, compartmentalized life. And it's your job to juggle between all those different ones. Not for the Christian. It's all sacred. It's all sacred. So we're gonna pick up with this a little bit further next time, Lord willing, as we consider, what does this mean? This whole concept of everything is sacred for me. What does it mean on a practical, everyday life level? And we're going to touch upon that next time because the way you live will indicate what kind of view you have about life. Whether you have the compartmentalized idea about life, about all the different cubbies, all right, and you're trying to manage all of them and live a certain way on this cubby, and you live a certain way over here in this cubby, or you understand and know that all the cubbies belong to God. There's just one life. No juggling. If you're juggling, more than likely you're lost. And you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ and get it settled once and for all. Who's in charge of life? Who's in charge of the king? God. Who's in charge of the wicked and observes every activity that they do? God. Who watches over the righteous and the upright? Almighty God. He's intimately involved in every detail of this world. And we need to understand that and know that if we're going to have a proper view of life. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the time we've had together tonight. We thank you for our students and for our teachers. We thank you for the children of Grace Bible Church. And Lord, we pray for each one. We think of our seniors who are facing graduation, if you tarry, in the month of May. Lord, I pray that you would do a tremendous work in their hearts and lives to help them to realize that life planning is not just something that we do. It's something that we turn over to you, and we allow you to call the shots. Help us, Father, to realize that that's the only way of peace and blessing and encouragement in this world. The other alternative is stress and depression and discouragement because we just can't make it all work. But you can. And I pray that you'd bring us to that place. But we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you and have a good evening.